Their word, amen. I entitled today, Beware and Take Heed. Beware and Take Heed. You know, this is the month of October, and usually the month of October, we all know that's known for one thing, Halloween. You know, of course, you know, people dress up, amen. They dress their homes and they dress in different costumes, amen, as they walk around on the 31st. And when you walk around on the 31st, you might see signs that say something like, beware, keep out, danger, turn back. And I know that these are signs of decoration, and you know, but if we were to see these signs perhaps in a different place or a different time, amen, we ought to pay attention. We ought to take heed, take caution, or at least have our senses on high alert. Or have your wise eyes open, because there's a possibility of danger or destruction coming your way. And in the Bible, Jesus actually spoke these exact words. Beware. Take heed. It's not so much about being watchful, though. It's about being carefully paying attention to what you hear and how you hear with your ears. Because who and what you are listening to can cause great damage to your spiritual walk and even to the physical life itself. You know, just recently, I don't know if you guys heard about it, but there was like this so-called prophet in South Africa. And he said on the TV of this clip, amen, he said, I had a vision. He said, of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord gave me a date. And then the interview ladies are like, hold on. He gave you a date? He's like, yes. September 23rd, the rapture is going to happen. And this clip went viral. I mean, Christians were hooked. And, he acted, we all know that day passed and nothing happened, right? So he was, you know, something, he said something that was supposed to happen and didn't. And what do you call that? A false prophet, right? A false prophet predicting something that did not happen. And he tried to cover his tracks. He's like, maybe we're on the wrong calendar or something, you know. And he tried to backtrack himself, you know. But nonetheless, it did not happen. But were there people that were swept up in this rapture date? You know, there are Christians who are, you know, selling things. They're emptying out their savings account. And when it didn't happen, they were shipwrecked. They were lost. Even some admitted to themselves that they were deceived, because they're not all grounded in the Word of God. They didn't chart their life in the Word of God, but drifted away with some social media stuff. And I would even go on to say that those people, those Christians, probably didn't have a pastor. They probably weren't going to church faithfully. Because if you have a question about something, you should ask your pastor about it. That's one thing I believe that's hurting large churches. And I'm not against having large churches, but there's one thing that you don't have a personal connection with your pastor. You can't even ask questions to them. You don't even have their number. You have to make an appointment to talk to a pastor. Or it can be the other way around. The pastor doesn't want a personal connection to his congregation. They have bodyguards nowadays. Imagine that. You know, you can't even talk to the pastor. You have to go to the bodyguards. You know, is that scripture? Name a prophet in the Bible who had to take a message of judgment or a message of warning to a wicked king. Did they have bodyguards? No. They had to trust in the Lord for protection and deliverance. But now you got this, you know, in this large atmosphere of congregation, they get carried away. Two words in the Bible, take heed, occurs 80 times. Take heed. Mark 4:24, Jesus said, take heed to what you hear. Meaning, pay attention to what you hear. But in Luke 8, verse 18, he says it a little bit differently. He says, take heed on how you hear. So at first he said, take heed or pay attention to what you hear. But then he goes, also pay attention to how you hear it. This phrase, to take heed, means to pay close attention. Be careful. Watch out for danger. It's a call to pay attention, to strong, to have diligence, to live a faithful life, to avoid spiritual dangers and live righteously. This word beware occurs 26 times in the scripture. 14 of them are found in the New Testament. And one of them is found in Luke chapter 12, verse 15, where Jesus said to him, beware of covetousness. For a man's life does not consist in the abundance of things which he possesses. And then he goes on to tell a story or a parable. He goes, there's a rich man who thought to himself that he was, you know, what am I going to do with all this money? Of all this property. And he goes on to decide that, you know what? This is what I'm going to do. I'm going to tear down my barns and build bigger ones. He needed more storage space for his grain. Because of course he directed the blessing towards God. God has blessed me for all this. So now the only logic thing to do is, you know what? He blessed me more. I got to get more bigger things. So he said to himself, I have a great savings account. I have enough for me for the last many years. I can retire. I can relax, enjoy life, and have no worries. But God said to him, you fool, this night your soul is required. What then shall those things that you worked for and saved up for all your life? Likewise is a person who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. And today you kind of can see this even in San Diego. You go over the bridge on Coronado Island. You drive and you start to notice that these million-dollar homes, they look beautiful. And then every sudden you see one, they break everything down. They break it all down. And they build up a whole new one. They're just buying the location. Buying something that they dreamed of. Tearing down barns and bigger, building larger ones. But it doesn't have to be so obvious with, you know, it's as obvious as it's with the rich. Covetousness can work at any walk of life. I remember this guy in the Chula Vista church. He started off good. You know, he was coming out to church faithfully. And then, you know, he was doing really good, but he wanted more. He wanted more houses, more property. He saw how people would flip houses. He saw how they'll buy them and fix them up and rent them out and have a secondary income. And that's okay if you're able to do that. But the problem was that he bought a house in Texas, where it was cheaper, of course. But when he bought it, he didn't have the money to fix it up. And so guess what he did? He worked a second job that took him out of church. It took him out of the things of God. He had to work a second job delivering food, Grubhub. I mean, if you're going to get a second job that's not, you know, Uber Eats or something like that, you know. But he had to work with the flexibility. And thinking of that, you know, he could have worked around church hours. But no, he said, I need to work all that I can. Because I have the weekend. I work throughout the week. So he neglected the church. And was building up and laying treasure up for himself. Not rich towards God. And we live in a world of thinking more and more and bigger is better. Nothing about contentment. Nothing about being satisfied with what God has given you. Because if you're not aware of covetousness, it can choke your faith. That's what Jesus said. He said in one of his parables, it can choke your faith. If your faith, it will cause thorns. You will not grow to maturity because your focus is on something else besides the things of God. You think about the rich man who wanted to follow Jesus. He couldn't let go of the things. Jesus called him to follow him. But covetousness got in the way. And now Jesus is saying, beware. In Jude, the brother of Jesus, he writes in his writing to churches, he's wanting to write something about the common salvation that we have in Jesus Christ. But instead, he saw something else that was going around the churches. Something that was spreading. And Jude found himself needful to write about it. And he encouraged the saints of the church to contend for the faith. To contend. Because you got people hearing messages of satisfying their own desires first. Kind of like what you see here today. Put yourself first. You got to look out for yourself first. But this word contend, it carries the notion of struggle. Like a boxing fight or a wrestling match. Because he's saying that there will be things that you have to wrestle out of your life to keep your faith genuine. Think about that. You have to wrestle the things that are in this world, that the culture of this world says, this is what you got to be. This is what you got to have. You have to wrestle those things out if you want to have true faith. Because it can choke your faith. I could tell you one of them right now. Stop chasing to get rich. Stop chasing to get rich. Stop playing the lotto. You got Christians playing the lotto. Yeah. Yeah. And then they'll say to themselves, Lord, if I win, I will give 50% to the church. You know, the heart is deceitful. I say it, the heart is deceitful. Thinking, Lord, God, just bless me right here in this $1 million. No, I mean, they get to go to $1 billion in California now. My goodness, man. Have me tempted, my goodness. I'm just kidding. I don't play the lotto, amen. But my goodness, that's a lot of money. But think about it. It can take you away from what God cares more about, your faith. Contending for the faith is not only guarding yourself from the love of money, but Jude writes that to watch out for men, because certain men could creep into the church and cause destruction with their words. I remember another time in Chula Vista, there was a man who came in the church. He got saved, powerfully saved. The only thing was that he had to go and be stationed in another part of the world, in Spain. And he was doing good. Him and his wife were doing good. But, you know, the thing about Spain, in that part of the world, they didn't have that many Christian churches. They have a lot of Catholic churches, of course. Catholic churches spread wide in Europe. But it was hard for him to get plugged into a good Christian church. And so what he started doing was starting to listen to sermons online, which is okay. But you had to be aware. And he was stationed there for many years. And then, you know, I would keep in contact with him. And then one of these conversations, he was like, you know, check out this thing. And he will send me it. And I was looking at it. I'm like, man, this stuff is a little bit weird, bro. You know, it's not what we're about, you know. And so long story short, amen, he kind of cut off connection. And he was stationed on the East Coast and he was, for many years. And then he came back to San Diego. And then we reunited, and I was talking to him, but something was off. I could tell something was off. I'm like, look, you know, you sound Christian, but there's something different about you now. And so, long story short, we had a barbecue baptism, and I told one of my friends, one of the brothers in church, I'm like, listen, man, keep an eye on this guy. He's going around talking nonsense to people. You know, it's like, you know, right away, you know, it's like, you know, oh, you're filled with the Holy Ghost. You speak in tongues and all this stuff. And I mean, not even addressing, you know, hey, my name is so-and-so. And, you know, how are you doing? You know, getting to know the people. Kind of like, you know, how barbecue baptism is. You know, have fun, enjoy, you know. But little did I know, he was out there on the prowl trying to recruit people on his hidden agenda. And I told the brother, I'm like, listen, dude, watch out for this guy. Keep an eye on him. He's like, okay, I will. And of course, he ended up talking to him. And long story short, He became weird. I had him over my house. And I'm like, dude, you're talking a lot like this guy. I'm like, what? Was something wrong with you? He started saying, you know, his wife was not a believer, but you know, he started saying things like, you know what, man, if my wife don't believe, man, I'll leave her. I'll serve God. I'm like, that's not Christian, bro. Where did you get that from? You know? He started saying things like that. You know, and the other brother, you know, the first one I was talking about, I said, you know, he wanted to baptize people. I'm like, yeah, we can baptize people. We could set a date and time. He's like, no, we got to do it right away, bro. So he was baptizing people in his tub. In his bathtub. I'm like, okay, if you want to do that, man, you know, make sure you ask your wife first, you know, make sure she's okay with that, you know, because, you know, women, you know, having strangers come in your house, the house is dirty, especially the bathroom, my goodness, you know. And he was saying like, nah, man, you know, I'm going to do God's will, man, baptize people. I'm like, bro, first of all, you're showing disrespect. You're not regarding your wife, you know, who's in your home. You're having people, you're just totally bypassing her, you know, thinking that, oh, it's because of God, you know. And so, you know, he was getting weird. And long story short, this guy, he got swept up with him. And then he will come out to church. And this is what I noticed. At the end of the service, too, or even before, at the altar call, he will start talking to people. I'm like, during an altar call, where you're supposed to be reverence to God, you know? Letting God deal with you. He's talking to people. He's like, let me get your number, man. Let me get your number. And he'll hit them after church. Get them alone. And then he will introduce his gospel, his doctrine, trying to cause confusion in the church. And I noticed that was happening. And so what I did, I started calling up people. I'm like, listen, this guy's weird. Stay away from him. I already talked to him. I end up talking to him. I listen, man, you're not welcome in church. This is not what we do. We don't go to other people's churches trying to steal people from other churches. This is what you're doing. He's like, I'm not doing that. I'm like, yes, you are, bro. You're getting people's contact numbers, hiding them off the church and trying to introduce what you're about. Because he wasn't a part of our church. He was a part of a different church. And so, you know, long story short, I found out he would hit up all the youth. I was like, yeah, you know, I was supposed to have a meeting with him tomorrow. I'm like, my goodness. Hidden men who creep up in church trying to cause destruction, discord, splits. And guess what? People went with him because they were not grounded in the word of God. They thought he had something better. The devil has his men that he was sent to churches, destroy churches, cause splits and division. One thing I want you to pray in your prayer life is let God, let there be unity in the church. Amen. Let there be unity among the sisterhood. Let there be unity among the brotherhood. Amen. Let us be in one accord, because that's what the devil's after. To break unity. To cause strife. How? By the words they speak. And I know God has shown this church in Point Loma much favor. But I want to make one thing clear. I'm not here wanting rapid growth. I want maturity. I'm not here to preach a watered-down message. I'm here to preach God's word and to be a faithful pastor to his people. And that includes warning his people about spiritual dangers, covetousness, false doctrine, lies that have crept into the church today. I mean, we live in an age of social media where information travels really fast. Going to church in one Sunday a week, hearing a sermon for 30 or 40 minutes is not enough. You know, Christians, including me, myself, I like to listen to sermons from different preachers. And that's good and okay. But you have to be aware. You have to be careful, because there's a danger of who and what you are listening to. In Matthew 7, 15 through 16, Jesus said to his disciples, beware of false prophets. Beware. Because they come to you in sheep's clothing, meaning they look Christian. They have maybe a Christian facade or a Christian lingo, but inwardly they're raging wolves. You shall know them by their fruit, he said. Do men gather grapes from thorns? You know, thorns are dead things. Do figs come from thistles? So do every good tree brings forth good fruit, but every corrupt tree brings forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that brings forth not good fruit is cut down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits you shall know them. He said, be careful, because by their fruit you shall know them. And in our text, our Lord Jesus is warning us, beware of false prophets. In modern day, in America, you don't really hear, you know, pastors proclaiming themselves as a prophet, actually, today. Or at least not here in America. In Africa, you might hear them say that, you know, they like to go around proclaiming they're having the title of prophet. You know, in Africa, when you have a title of prophet, people regard them in a higher status, you know. You know, Prophet Joshua or something like that, you know. But a false prophet is someone who speaks on the behalf of God, but has no truth in them. They have no truth in them. A religious imposter, a pretender, kind of like that South African man. And actually, I did some research, and guess what? He's not even a pastor. I'm like, why in the world are you interviewing somebody that's not even a pastor? But you know, he looked like a pastor. He talked like a pastor. Saying this, oh, you know, rapture is going to happen on September 23rd. It never happened. What gives them away is the words they speak. That's what Jesus said. You shall know them by their fruit. They look Christian. They can dress Christian. But you have to be careful of what they say. Especially to online pastors and social media influencers. Which is rampant today. Because in all said and done, guess what it's all about? Having a great following. Being a great status. Yes, you're hiding behind the agenda of wanting to spread the gospel and everything. But are they in church? Can you watch their lives? Are they under a pastor? They seem like they're dropping some deep knowledge or some deep revelation. But you can't watch their lives. You can't watch how many times they edit the video so the video can be looking good. It just looks good, but you don't see how many retakes they had to do. You have to be watchful. They think they know it all. I'm like, my goodness, even my pastor has a pastor. And you know, I'm not going to say his age, but you know, he's up there, you know. But he has a pastor. Matthew 16:6, Jesus said to him, take heed and beware of the leaven, meaning doctrine, of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. See, leaven is bread, okay? And scripture is often referred as to false doctrine. Leaven is. Leavened bread is bread that rises, you know, bread that has yeast, amen. And unleavened bread doesn't rise. And the priests that work in the temple, they always were supposed to prepare and present God unleavened bread. Bread that doesn't rise. Bread that doesn't have yeast. Doctrine that is not puffed up. Doctrine that, you know, oh man, that sounds really good. It's not all about that. Because, you know, messages like, oh, be careful of covetousness works against what the flesh wants. Because the flesh wants, you know, more for myself, building up, you know. But true doctrine is not puffed up. Now, reading this verse, it ought to make us stop and think, what is the doctrine of the Pharisees and Sadducees? And how can it be applied to today? Because today we don't have the Pharisee party or the Sadducees party existing today. They don't exist today. But the Word of God is living. And it has some truth that can be applied to us today. And the devil always has some group of people doing his work, causing damage, confusion within the church. In Acts 26, it says this, when Paul realized that part of them were Sadducees and the other part was Pharisees, he cried out in the Sanhedrin, brothers, I'm a Pharisee, a son of the Pharisees. I am being judged because of the hope of the resurrection of the dead. And then he said this, and when he said this, a dispute broke out between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the assembly was divided because the Sadducees said that there was no resurrection, there is no angel, there is no spirit, but the Pharisees affirmed this, affirmed them all. So the question I ask for you today, what is the doctrine of the Sadducees and how can it be applied today? And we read from scripture, of course, the Sadducees, they denied the resurrection, which is the supernatural. They didn't believe in angels or spirits or even the afterlife. Now, you don't see people calling themselves Sadducees today. You see them called believers. And these believers or these Christian teachers hold to the same truth as they did. You have to beware because it's false doctrine. One of their thoughts is that today, when you die, you don't go to heaven. You live in this soul sleep state, meaning that you're just asleep, unconscious. They believe that when you die, life and consciousness ends with death. That your soul goes into this deep sleep state. You're forever unconscious, not alive, until Jesus comes back. And they get this doctrine, this sleep state doctrine, from misunderstanding scriptures. They say in Acts chapter 7, 59 through 60, while they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And then he fell on his knees and cried out, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And when he said this, he fell asleep. So they use this phrase, oh, see, there you go. You're asleep. You're unconscious. And then other scriptures like Psalms 4:8, they'll say, when I lie down and sleep in peace. So they twist the scriptures. They fail to understand. And there's more like this, but they twist the scriptures into their doctrine. They don't look at the overall. Look at 2 Corinthians 5:8. In fact, this is what Paul says. We are confident. He said, we are confident that we prefer to be away from this body and home with the Lord Jesus. And Jesus is alive because he resurrected. Now, how will you say that when you, oh, I prefer to be away from this body to be in this sleepless state forever? No, he realized that he's alive and very aware and to be in the presence of God. You're not in the presence of God sleeping. No, you're very much alive. You think about when Peter and John and James saw Jesus transfigured on the Mount of Transfiguration. Guess who else they saw? Moses and Elijah from the Old Testament. And guess what they're doing? Talking with Jesus. Now, if they pass, how can they be standing right there in front of with Jesus talking to him? He wasn't having a vision because Peter said to the Lord, he said, Lord, do you want us to make tents for them? How can you say, do you want to make tents when he's like, oh, is this a vision? No, it's not. He saw something real. He saw their bodies. They're very much alive. But scriptures use this metaphor, sleep, like when Stephen died as he fell asleep, because when we sleep, they know that we'll rise back again. Our bodies will go in the ground, but when you're dead, it looks like you're sleeping. But at the return of Jesus Christ, he will rise our bodies up in our resurrection body. When you die, you are fully conscious. You're fully alive. Now, you might be alive in hell or might be alive in heaven. That's something else. But you're alive. And I would even say that you're more alive. But the doctrine of the Sadducees say there is no afterlife. There is no hope. Your life just ends. That's pretty sad, isn't it? You know, that's like no hope. There's no joy. You know, no reuniting with family members. No, we're uniting with the Lord Jesus Christ, who you live for. You know? Another teaching that they have, and is very dangerous, that you'll find online, is that that goes along with the doctrine of the Sadducees, is that the teaching that spiritual gifts are not for today. The spiritual gifts of healing, a word of knowledge. They say the spiritual gifts are not for today. They teach that these spiritual gifts stopped after the apostles passed away. Listen, you have to beware of false teachers, false prophets. Now that's sad because they deny the power of God. They can't believe that healing is for today. They just go to doctors and medication, not seeking God for their healing, because they deny the spiritual gift. And you will find also online that they will deny that speaking in tongues is for today. Now that's sad because, you know what, you can't be filled with the Holy Ghost, which helps you in your Christian walk, in your Christian life. They say speaking in tongues is a counterfeit. They say, what do you say to those people who do speak in tongues today? It's not real. Denying it. Denying the power of God. That he can fill people today just like he filled people in the book of Acts. That's their teaching. That's their doctrine. You'll find online saying and debating that those who believe in speaking in tongues is a counterfeit. I actually heard one. I clicked on this one YouTuber. You know, I'm just searching online. And I didn't really want to click on him, but he kept on showing up on my feed and he looked weird. I'm like, let me see what this guy says, man. He looked weird already, you know. And so I was listening to him. He was, you know, he's not really saying anything new or anything like that, but I'm just checking him out. But then he said, you know what? Speaking in tongues is demonic. Could you believe that? He said, speaking in tongues is from the devil. And he twists scripture. He said, you know, you go to Revelation, you see the spirits coming out of them, unclean spirits. I'm like, you have no clue what you're talking about. But guess what? He has thousands of followers spreading his ideas, spreading his thoughts. You have to be careful of who you listen to. Hey, we had the Bible study on speaking in tongues right here on one of Sunday nights, and we had a visitor who come, and I was like, oh boy, this is going to be interesting. But, you know, nonetheless, the lesson I got. And I taught, you know, to bring clarification. And guess what? After service, he's like, man, thank you, man, because I thought it was demonic. Where did you hear that from? Somewhere online, most likely. Some false doctrine. Because Satan always likes to use a little truth, a little twist in his lies. That's why he's called a serpent. It describes his character, twisting truth. In Matthew 7:15, it says, beware of false teachers, because once you start listening to them, you start believing in their doctrine because you hold them credible. So instead of listening to all these sermons online or teachings online, there are two things you can do. Come to church faithfully. Hear some truth. Don't substitute going to church. I'm just going to watch online. There's something that happened during COVID that shifted in the church world, that they got comfortable listening to sermons online. And they don't go and be part of the body what God calls them to be, where you can serve and you have connection and help lift one another up. Another thing is grow in reading and knowing what the Bible says first before listening to all these online preachers and online teachers. Get to know the Word of God first. And then you can go and listen to something. Because you have to align something with truth first. Otherwise, you get carried away. You have masses following them, these teachers who are trying to become somebody online. Listen, when I got saved first, I made it my goal to read the Bible cover to cover. It was just in me. I was like, you know what? I know I read the stories. I know I heard about the stories about Samson, the stories about Jonah, the stories about Moses and the Red Sea. But honestly, I never read the cover, the Bible cover to cover. Have you? That's good. Most people get swept away in this false doctrine because they don't know the word. Matthew 16:8 says, "Take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees." We talked about the Sadducees. They denied the power of God. They believe in this slow soul sleep state. They believe the denying the spiritual gifts and so. But what about the doctrine of the Pharisees? The doctrine of the Pharisees is that they set aside the authority of God and lift up their own traditions and own laws. That's why the Pharisees always thought Jesus was breaking the Sabbath. They always thought, oh, you know, he's breaking the Sabbath. Listen, Jesus never broke the Sabbath. He never broke the Sabbath. What he was breaking was their traditions and their man-made laws that they upheld, and not only in their mind, but they were teaching others. They're saying, you got to don't do this, otherwise you break the Sabbath. You only are allowed to do this. Putting up these, you know, barriers where God never intended. That's why when Jesus was with his disciples one time and the disciples just got hungry, and you know, when you just get hungry, you just start eating things. And so then in the field, they're plucking grains out and chewing them. And the Pharisees saw them and like, oh, your disciples are breaking the Sabbath. He's like, they're not breaking the Sabbath. I know what breaking the Sabbath is, Jesus saying. I'm the Lord of the Sabbath. But what they were breaking, what he was breaking, is their mindset of saying, oh, you cannot pluck grain because, you know, if you pluck grain, that's work. You know, plucking grain, they thought that was work. You saw how, like, the ridiculousness of it? Like, you can't, in Israel today, on the Sabbath, they can't take elevators. They have signs of elevators because, you know, in the Old Testament, it's like you shall not make a fire on the Sabbath. Because back in the day, you had to go and do work. You had to gather wood and make an actual fire, which God consists, you know, just actually doing work, you know. But no, you can't even press the elevator button because that little spark causes a fire. Isn't that crazy? You have to take up the stairs, man, five stories. My goodness. But that's their mindset. It became so ridiculous. Later in the book of Acts, you know, the Pharisees' parties all wanted to come to the new believers who were coming and get saved. And they wanted them to get circumcised right away to obtain salvation. You know, imagine that today. Hey, brother, you gave your life to Jesus, but you got to do something now. You have a lot less men today in church. Like, oh, that's a cult right there. That is a cult, man, if they're trying to make you do that right away, my God. You know. But how is this doctrine played out today? I had a disagreement with a coworker one time. This coworker, you know, he believed in Jesus, whatnot. But he thought that you had to get baptized to be saved. Now, baptism is okay. It's something we ought to do. But he thought you have to get baptized to be saved, to be eternally secure. And you got people thinking the same thing, that you have to be baptized to be saved. Listen, baptism doesn't save you. It's faith in Jesus Christ. It's always been faith in Jesus. It's not by works. I mean, you look at the thief on the cross. He had faith in Jesus. He wasn't baptized. And Jesus told him, today you will be with me in paradise. Because it was by faith. And part of the Pharisees' belief is that they have an outward showing of religion, but there's no internal change. Thinking possibly that, oh, maybe if I get baptized, I'll be secure forever. And I could live any way I want to. Having this outward appearance, but no internal change. Which personally I believe the Catholic Church has a problem today with. They got all this external stuff going on, but there's no eternal, genuine change of life. Thinking like they, you know, they got to get their baptism. I had a friend, you know, he's Catholic, you know, and they had to get their baby baptized right away Because they're thinking, oh, if I get my baby baptized, you know, whatever happens to him, they will make heaven their home. Having this outward appearance, Jesus said to him in Luke 12, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Now, what is hypocrisy? It's the act of pretending to have a religious appearance, but do you not actually possess. They can go to church, but not leave change. For teachers, you know, they could, you call them, oh, you're failing to preach what you're failing to practice what you preach. But for believers, it's failing to practice what you believe. Many people have heard people say, oh, I don't go to church because, you know, the church is full of what? Hypocrites. Have you heard that before? I heard it. Where do you think that comes from? The world? The devil? Exactly. To get them, build a stronghold in their mind so they won't come to church, so they won't hear the truth, so they won't see what God's really about. Keep them on the outside. But you know what I say to those people? I tell them this. Come down to my church. Look at me. Follow me. Because I'm not a hypocrite. But I never seen one come out to church after that. Because they just use that as a simple defense. Because they don't want to be accountable. You can't face the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven when you get there and say, oh, the reason why I didn't go to church is because it's full of hypocrites. You know what Jesus is going to do? He's going to look at that one. He's not a hypocrite. He's in heaven. Look at that one. He's not a hypocrite. You know, you have to be accountable. You can't look on other people to lean on your faith. You're accountable by yourself. It's important to avoid this danger of having this outward appearance of religion, but no true faith. Something that the church of Laodicea struggle with in the book of Revelation. They struggle with it. You can read it for yourself in chapter 3. That's why Jesus used the example of the fig tree in scripture. The fig tree had an outward appearance of having fruit in their lives. But when Jesus drew nearer and closer to the fig tree for a closer inspection, it was empty. It didn't have no fruit. You read the story for yourself that he was hungry. Jesus was hungry. And he was walking. He saw a fig tree from afar. He's like, yes, I'm going to eat something. And he goes up and there was nothing there. And he said, you know, his people didn't have a love for God. And the Pharisees and Sadducees didn't have a love for people. You have to have a love for God and for people. You have to have a love that goes to your brothers and sisters in faith and also a love for the lost. You have to be concerned because you were lost. Somebody reached out to you. Mark 8:11, Jesus said to him, beware of the leaven or the doctrine of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. Now we talked about both the doctrine of the Sadducees and the Pharisees, which is the outward appearance, but no true faith. But what is the doctrine of Herod? What is the doctrine of Herod? The Herodians was a political party that supported King Herod. The Herod favored submitting to their Jewish kings. And the first appearance of the Herodians in the scripture is found in Mark 3, verse 6. It says this, then the Pharisees went out and plotted with the Herodians how they might kill Jesus. And the Herodians again looked to join the Pharisees to challenge Jesus where they can trap him with some type of question in his words or to discredit him, to stop preaching. And Matthew 22, it says this, that they sent their disciples to him along with the Herodians. Teacher, they said, we know that you're a man of integrity and that you teach the way of God according to the truth. And you are not swayed by others. Because you pay no attention who they are. Tell us, what is your opinion? Is it right to pay the imperial tax? Is it right to pay Caesar what is Caesar's or not? A trick question. It came from this party. A political question. trying to set him up. And you know what Jesus said, of course, you know, render what is Caesar's is Caesar's. Render to God what is God. They couldn't trap him in his words. But the doctrine of the Herod represents this, the danger of political power and influence, even being politically ambitious. Jesus is warning his believers to be aware of secular influence that can corrupt your faith. Secular influences that can corrupt your faith. Now, do we need Christians and righteous leaders in our government? Yes, absolutely. But there's a danger when you get involved in politics, of course. You can get swept away in political change versus eternal change. You can get swept away in putting your efforts and goals and political campaigns rather than eternal goals. Thinking, oh, it's about political change. No, only Jesus can change lives. There was this man, a basketball player, a young basketball player. I think he was a rookie at that time when COVID was happening, or more like it when the Black Lives Matter was going around. And when you notice that all the NBA teams were taking a knee during the anthem. And this Orlando Magic player, he was a Christian. He took a stand. While all his players, his teammates were taking a knee, he was standing there. Head bow. And it went viral. And they asked him, why? Why were you standing while the rest of your teammates and your team captains were taking a knee? He said, because only Jesus can actually bring true change. He understood that truth. You know? He understood that it's not about, you know, it's okay that, you know, if you believe what you believe. But he knew something that was real. Only Jesus can bring a change to society. Only Jesus can change a country. Not a political figure. And that's what the danger is, that these Christians can get caught up that, oh, looking towards Herod as a Messiah that will bring blessings to them. The danger of putting your hope in a man rather than a hope in God. Bringing a temporal peace rather than an eternal peace that comes from God. Many Democrats saw Obama as their savior. And many Republicans see Trump as their savior. But you know what? I vote on base what the Word of God values, not on man. A good friend of mine a couple years ago when elections were going on, you know, voting for the president, you know, I was asking her, you know, she's my friend, I'm pretty easy to talk to and stuff. And she said, oh, I can't vote for any of them. Like, you can't vote for any of them? You know, I was like, you can't vote for any of them? I was thinking, you can't vote on this? You can't vote what this says? You know what this says? That's how you vote. Don't vote on what they say. Because you can be swayed and you get to get distraught. Oh, I don't know what to say. I don't like how this person talks. I don't know what they stand for. You know, you could stand on this and that's how you vote for it. Vote on righteousness. Vote on what his word says. And you won't be swayed by what each party says. He says you can get carried away with this doctrine. Especially when people start giving to political parties. You're getting carried away. Beware. There's danger. It'd be better if you buy a meal for somebody and share the hope of Jesus that you found instead of giving to a political party. You know, they have enough money anyways, honestly. Companies giving to them millions of dollars. You know, save your money and give it to the poor, you know, or give it to church, you know, be rich towards heaven. In the last days, the Bible talks about that many will be deceived by the Antichrist. You know what the Antichrist will be? A political leader. A political leader that will bring hope, false hope to the nations. And many people be swept away because they're putting their hope in a man. Oh, this man can bring peace to the world. This man will bring peace, will and solve all the problems that every religion has. This man will be the Antichrist. You got to know the Word of God so you can stand firm, so you won't be carried away or be deceived. And some will put them at his hope in the Antichrist, thinking he's a Messiah, putting their hope in a man instead of Jesus. I want to lastly talk about how to guard yourself. How to guard yourself. Number one, read the Word of God. Read the Word of God. There's no way around it. You have to read the Word of God. I challenge you to read the Bible cover to cover. I challenge you. Start with the New Testament so you can gain momentum. You know, you get to the Old Testament, you might lose momentum. Start with the New Testament, amen, so you can gain momentum. Secondly, read the Word of God again. You know where I'm going, huh? Read the Word of God again. You know what bank tellers, how can they could tell they get a fake bill? Spend time with the real. Exactly. They spend every day handling the truth, the real dollar bill. So when the fake comes, something feels off. Something looks different because they handle the truth every day. Same thing with you. Read it again. So you get more familiar with it. And so something, some false doctrine comes away. You're like, man, that sounds weird. Where'd you get that from? You can go to your Bible. I don't know about that, buddy, dude. Don't get carried away. They handle it every day. There was the pastor told me a story one time on outreach. You know, they're outreaching and this guy, one of his disciples, it was weird. But he told this lady, the reason why you're poor, and they were living in apartments, and he said, he told this lady he was witnessing to, the reason why you're poor is because you don't give. Where did he get that from? He picked it up somewhere, I tell you. And he believes it. Somewhere, he thought, you know, giving related to your, you know, social status of how much income you have. Listen, giving deals more with love and trusting in God. Now, God can, of course, use giving to bless your life because he said, test me in this. But the truth is, it's not about blessing. It's about obedience. He will reward every gift, but determining someone's spiritual status by an outward appearance of social wealth is false. But you heard that somewhere. I'm pretty sure you heard it online somewhere. And lastly, the last way to guard yourself from false doctrine and teaching and false teachers and prophets is read your word again. Read the word. Read it until it becomes a habit. They say something that becomes a habit, it takes 40 days. 40 days straight and it'll become a habit. There's no way around it. To guard yourself from pastors who are saying the rapture is going to happen on a certain date, amen, and all this religious appearance is by reading the Word of God. I challenge yourself. Read the Bible cover to cover. And you'll be amazed. God will show you some stuff. God's still showing me things. And I read it so many times. I don't keep count, you know. I'm not one of those who keep count, you know. I just know I read it so many times, you know. And God can do something in your life, amen. Set us some guards, amen, from false doctrine that's out there in the world, amen. Let's give God praise, amen, for what